As I said this morning, I'm very thankful to God to be with you and to in the fellowship of the gospel and to worship the Lord, and how the Lord has his people in every place, and the church is universal in that sense, of consisting of every tribe and kindred, and we look long for the day when all nations of the earth will be blessed in Christ. We turn to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, and reading from the beginning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, reading from the beginning. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and it's verses 2 to 6 that we look at more closely this evening. Verses 2 to 6, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. It is Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is Awakened or Converted. Awakened or Converted. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearance of the angel, the earthquake that took place, came about in the providence of God. Everything comes to pass in God's eternal plan. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. That's why the shorter catechism tells us God's work of providence is his most holy and wise preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. And King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of Daniel 4, learned that the Most High doeth his will among the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? So God's providence then extends to all his creatures and all their actions. Men speak of luck and of chance, and in the modern sense these terms are used to explain away not only the absence of human intention, but as if there was nothing in control of everything. In other words, they are used often atheistically, as if God were not in control. But there is no luck, there is no chance, there is God. And God is in control. And God can act in a way that displays his power. He can bring about circumstances that show that he can shake up all that seems possible. He can engage in awesome works and bring terror to the children of men. Sometimes his doings are overwhelming, confusing, bewildering, awesome, frightening, and causing great alarm. Such was this situation. The situation is miraculous and unique. There is no repetition of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God still brings about circumstances that are beyond man's control and are alarming to him as displays of the divine power. In Psalm 107, verse 27, Psalm 107, verse 27, we read of the seagoing men. Psalm 107, verse 27. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. God can bring about circumstances even when there is nothing unique, like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which are frightening and terrifying, which overturn everything that seemed permanent. And so it was with these men. Well, let's look first of all at the keepers and then at the women who came to the tomb. First of all, the keepers. Their character is summed up in verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They took the money and they did as they were taught. They were unscrupulous, ungodly men. Men who had not the fear of God in them. As it says in Psalm 36, the transgression of the wicked set thus within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And by their fruits ye shall know them. We judge therefore that these were ungodly men, unregenerate men, men who were unbelievers, men who were as some of the Corinthians had been. Such were some of you. They were ungodly men. Their conduct shows their state, without hope, without God in the world. And we can look at the immediate effect of this awesome providence of God in verse 4. And for fear of him, that is the angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They were terrified. They were out at their wit's end. And the word quake, they quaked. It's the same word as shake. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. In verse 2, we read of the earthquake, and the word quake is the same word. The ground had shaken under their feet, and that apparently had stopped, but now they were still shaken because they were terrified by the angel of the Lord, and they trembled. They were at their wit's end. And we notice here that their terror was fully justified. They had every reason to be afraid. The angel has no word of comfort for them. They were not reconciled to God. They had seen the power of God displayed in a manner. But they were not at peace with God. They had every reason to be terrified. The power of God displayed in his providence was a power that could be exerted at any time against them. They were not at peace with this God through forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. They were not reconciled to the God of heaven whose power was displayed. God was in control of their circumstances, and they were at enmity with him, who is angry with the wicked every day. Without Christ means to be without God, without hope. So these men were justified in being terrified because, not of the circumstances, but because they were not at peace with God. The God of their circumstances was against them. You see the long-term effect of this providence. In verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught. Yes, this shows their character, but it showed their character after they were shaken. After that they were turned upside down, as it were. They were still unscrupulous men, unchanged. They still took the money and did as they were taught. They still took a bribe because there was no change. Perhaps you have known times of great trouble, and maybe in those times you have cried to God. But is that a lasting change? Whatever thoughts these men had, those thoughts didn't last. They were as the morning dew that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Psalm 73, verse 18. Psalm 73, verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they brought into desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. That is true of every unconverted man, that God can bring them into terrors at any time. And even when things seem to be going well, yet God can bring it all to an end, all too suddenly, and the wicked are terrified. These men became shaken but not stirred. They were not changed. They were shaken up by providence, but they were not changed. I remember talking to an ex-soldier in the last place I worked in England, and he'd seen many things. He'd seen people killed. He'd seen many people killed. He'd been through many dangers, scared out of his wits. But there was no change. His attitude was, I can cope. I can take what comes. But you see, we can't. Whose heart can endure? And whose hands can be strong? In the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. Perhaps they thought of God in their trouble, like Israel of old. At the Red Sea, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot who had been their Saviour. These men ended up more guilty than ever from their experience. They were shaken, but they were not converted. They were not changed. But then let's look at the women who came to the tomb. We read that in the Gospels, the other Gospels, that the keepers fled, and then the women arrived. What about these women? Well, the words of the angel to them are given in verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And that ye is emphatic. Fear not ye. Don't you be afraid. And no matter how terrified the keepers were, fear not ye. It's a virtual command. Where there is God-given ground to fear not, there is an obligation to fear not. And the grounds of these reassuring words are given in verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. They had an unbreakable attachment to the crucified Saviour. They couldn't forget him. They had an unbreakable attachment to the crucified Saviour, with all the shame that entailed. And it was shameful. It was a shameful death, and not something to be associated with. But they were. They sought Jesus, which was crucified, even as they thought a dead Christ was something that they were attached to. Now their faith was weak but real. Their knowledge, their understanding was poor. And this greatly added to their distresses, because they didn't grasp that the Lord Jesus had said he would rise again. But they did have an unbreakable attachment to him. But they were willing to be associated with the crucified Saviour and the shame that entailed. Now our profession may be clearer and louder, but if it's just to keep up a name, because, well, in our family they've always done that sort of thing, what is it worth? If it's part of a respectable facade, it's worth nothing. These women, what did they have? There were no kudos, no pluses to being associated with a crucified Saviour. But they were. If we have faith in Christ as a grain of mustard seed, true faith, these words apply to us for the future. Fear not ye. Don't be afraid. The Lord is working all things for our good. That's true for this world. It's true for the next. O ye of little faith. The Lord doesn't say of no faith. They had little faith, and he regarded it. And his sovereign grace has committed that little faith will be kept to heavenly glory, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, why was this attachment to Christ? Why did this attachment to Christ make all the difference? Well, there are hints within the text. First of all, because he is the Lord. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord lay. Now, it's true enough that the word Lord can be variously interpreted. Sometimes it's used to, is equivalent to Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's used when quoting the Old Testament. Sometimes it can be a general term of respect, meaning no more than sir. But here it means the Lord in the sense of Jehovah, because the angel is described as the angel of the Lord in verse 2. He was the angel of the Lord. And the angel here says, come see the place where the Lord lives. And it's the same word. The Lord who the angels worship, the Lord who is worshipped by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, that same Lord. In Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely what shall one say? In the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul applies that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, whether of things in heaven or on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that he is Jehovah. You see, it's Jehovah speaking in Isaiah 45. And so in Philippians 2, when this passage is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, that they will confess that he is the Lord, that he is Jehovah, and so that every knee shall bow, whether in hearty, willing acceptance, the grace of God in salvation, men in this world now bowing the knee with greater reverence than ever and love to the Savior, those who have been saved, but those who have not will bow the knee in terror, in judgment, but they will know that he is the Lord. They will know forever that the gospel which they despised and still do is the truth, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So he is the Lord. That's why in the apostles' letters, and not just the Apostle Paul but Peter as well, we have this phrase, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because he is less than God, but because he is the Lord. And the term the Lord is there used as equivalent of Jehovah. And though God the Father is Jehovah, the term the Lord is particularly used of Christ, because it is in Christ that God shows that he is Jehovah. It is in Christ that he saves sinners as the covenant God. You remember the word Jehovah, the name I Am, is associated with his covenant faithfulness in the book of Exodus. And it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will assert his independent authority and lordship. He will show that he is Jehovah in Christ. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man, because he is the Anointed, the Christ, because God vindicates himself in the second person of the Godhead, who is manifest in the flesh. He shows himself the Savior of sinners, the Judge of sinners, in Jesus Christ. So yes, an attachment to him made all the difference. But then he was truly a man. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Where the Lord lay. Verse 6. What's the significance of this? Well, it is this, that the Lord evidently took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And the place where his body was laid is called the place where the Lord lay. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God and man in two natures and one person forever. He is the Lord. It was where the Lord lay. His human body lay in that tomb, and that is said to be the place where the Lord lay, the God-man, Redeemer. He didn't just pretend to become a man. He didn't just have the appearance of a man. He actually became a man without ceasing to be God. God and man in two distinct natures. No blurring, no mixing of the two, but one person, two natures. So the place where his human body was, had been, is the place where the Lord lay. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was God and man. He was the Lord, Jehovah. But he lay there because he had become a man and was took the form of a servant, and he bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men. So he didn't just appear to be as human as some of the early heretics thought. His was a real body, a true body and a reasonable soul. He really did become a man. He took on the seed of Abraham. He was born of the Virgin. He did not descend from Adam by ordinary generation. He was a man. And because he was crucified, come see the place where the Lord lay. I know that you seek Jesus, verse 5, which was crucified. Because he was crucified, attachment to him made all the difference. The reason he was crucified is he was bearing the justice of God, the judgment of God on sin in the place of guilty sinners. He was a divine person and could bear infinite guilt, but he was a man, and a divine person, God cannot suffer, but a divine person suffered in his human nature. That's the marvel, the wonder, that he suffered in his sinless human nature. But it was a divine person, the unity of a person, therefore of infinite value. That's rather difficult to get hold of, but there's nothing like this, you see. There's nothing compared to it. We can't illustrate it because it's unique. He was a divine person become man. He never stopped being God. He became man. Two natures, one person. He suffered in his human nature. But because of the unity of the person, it is of infinite value. There's nothing like this in all the world. Nothing at all. And you remember on the cross, he said, "It is finished." You see, he could not be held at death. You see, Jesus, which was crucified, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. When he cried, "It is finished," he meant that the whole work of redemption, of bearing the guilt of sin, was concluding. He was probably quoting the last words of Psalm 22. "They shall come and they shall declare that he hath done this." And Christ was saying, "It's done. It's done. The guilt of sin has been borne. And there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." That's why you must trust him. These women were saved. "Fear not ye," because they trusted, however imperfectly, in the crucified Saviour. And then he calls them brethren, verse 9 and 10. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." He calls them brethren. They held the feet of God incarnate. They held his feet because he was a divine person. There were feet to be held because he became a man. So this God-man, they worshipped him. And he didn't turn them away and say they shouldn't. A holy angel in the book of Revelation says, "See thou, do it not. Worship God." But Christ received worship because he was God. He acted as God. He spoke like God. The prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord." The apostles worked in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But Christ simply declares, "Rise up and walk." Just as he declares, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." You see, the prophets spoke as the spokesmen, the servants of God. The apostles as the servants of Christ. Christ as God incarnate. "I say unto thee." That's enough. "I say unto thee." Because he was God incarnate speaking. And yet, here, because he's incarnate, they're able to hold his feet and offer worship, which they do, to a divine person. And he calls them brethren. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 2. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." David's praising God in the midst of the church of his day is a picture of Christ himself, who shows the glory of God to the whole of the church of God in all generations, all of God's elect. He declares the salvation of God to all the people of God. And that's why in Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is the purpose of God that Christ should become man, that he should suffer as a man, that he should bear God's wrath in the place of his people, and rise again and gather to himself a multitude which no man could number, that those whom given to him by the Father, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. And he says to these disciples, these women, go tell my brethren, Christ, God incarnate, calls these weak, stumbling, foolish disciples my brethren, because the root of the matter was in them, despite all their foolishness. And he calls his people now no less, though they blunder like these men and are very imperfect, faltering disciples, he calls them my brethren. What a wonderful thing it is that Christ should call us his brethren, and that we should be heirs of God and joint heirs through Christ Jesus, and have God to be our God forever and ever. You know that the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You see, but Christ is God, as God the Father is his Father. But as man, God is his God. And so in Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We are adopted into the family of God through Christ Jesus. His God is our God forever and ever. So in John chapter 21, when Christ appeared to Mary, John chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. We are adopted, there is distinction. My Father, your Father. My God, your God. There is distinction. He is the Son by nature. But there is also parallel. Your God, your Father. My Father will be your Father. My God will be your God. In Christ we are adopted into the family of God. Yes, he's a divine person, but become man. And in him we are the brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has all power in heaven and in earth. Verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he still has that power. He still exercises that dominion over the nations. And the government is upon his shoulders. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Our Redeemer is sovereign over all. In Revelation 4, you have the throne of God. In Revelation 5, the investiture of the Son of Man, God manifest in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead. In Daniel 7, you remember, he comes near, one like unto the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. And then in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to be exalted. And he is worthy to open the seals of the book. And Revelation 5 gives us the picture of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, governing all things according to the Father's will. The will of God is described as a book written on both sides. It's full, it's complete. The purpose of God is complete for his church. And Christ puts that will into effect. He is the executor of the Father's will and governs all things in the interests of the church. No wonder the angel said, "Fear not ye, for ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He is the second person of the Godhead. He has become man without ceasing to be God. We are heirs of God in him and joint heirs with Christ. And these women had no reason to be afraid. And then this Lord Jesus has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Always, all the days, till there are no more days. Is Christ your Saviour? Whatever not, you must seek this glorious Saviour if you have not come to him. He is the Lord of glory. He is unique. There is none like him. Another the name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Can you not see his beauty? The God-man Redeemer, promising forever to be with his people, sinners just as others, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No wonder the angel said, "Fear not ye." With such a Savior, whoever liveth to make intercession, who governs all things for the good of his people, fear not ye. If you have not sought him, then seek him. There is none like him. And if you belong to him, rejoice in those things which concern our peace, because he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that thou wilt enable us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and hope maketh not ashamed, knowing that we rejoice in tribulation also, but tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We pray then that thou wilt give to us grace to know that good is the will of the Lord in all things, that he still cares for us. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the young men shall faint and be weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Enable us to trust thee, to trust thy promises, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, as him who our soul loveth. We pray that we all might be found safely in him, resting upon the Redeemer's merit, resting upon him for salvation and deliverance, and that he will care for us in this world and in the next. Look upon us then, we pray, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.